So we haven't run out of characters to talk about under the heading "As Jesus Passed By." It's a verse, a wee phrase I love. Just the thought that Jesus would leave glory and not only come into this world and maybe come down to some great palace or throne or something, but no, he came right to where people were and passed by. Gave them opportunities to encounter him, to meet him, to hear from him, to be transformed by him. And he came, he touched, he healed, he delivered as he passed by. The last time we were together and I was speaking on this subject, we thought about the lady who was crooked in body. But today we're going to look at a man who was crooked in his business. That man is Zacchaeus. Now, if I were to ask you the context of the following verse, you might struggle. The verse, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." But the context is the story of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, and we'll read there from the first verse. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans," or tax collectors, "and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus is passing through the border town of Jericho, and a couple of times in that reading, Jesus passed by. Well, what was Zacchaeus like before Jesus met him? That's the wonderful thing about these stories. There's a before and an after. I wonder if that experience, is that your testimony? Is there something like that in your life? Well, Luke 19:2 says there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and was very rich. So publicly, what was he like? Well, he had a career, and his career was as a tax man. He was, I suppose, a kind of civil servant working for others, working for the government. This was a white collar job. It was very lucrative. He didn't have to go out in the middle of the night into the middle of Galilee and catch fish for a living. And he had a particular rank as a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was at the top of the tree. And he had done very well. He was successful. He is prosperous. He was well off, because it says, and he was rich. So here's a comfortable man. Here's a man who, whatever means he had used to get to where he was in a comfortable place. All the things that we can say to this point about Zacchaeus, about his career path and about how well it had served him and how prosperous he was, these are the kind of things that we often concentrate on when it comes to the eulogy at somebody's funeral. But what does Luke want us to really know about Zacchaeus? What other details does he include that will help us to build up a fuller character, a true character profile of this man? So publicly, he's prosperous, but physically, he's shorter than average. Now, there's not really much you can add to that or read into that. It's just a fact. But it does say something to me. Money can't fix everything. Now, I'm sure if you were to ask the case, if there was anything that he could change about his life, what would it be? Or change about himself? Or change about his appearance? Probably the first thing he would say is, oh, my height. I would just love to be a bit taller. Now, if I started to go over a list of things I would like to change about myself, you'd be here for a while. And of course, we live in an age where this is more important than at any other time. People are unhappy with their appearance. People are comparing their appearance with that of others. And this has been so damaging, especially to the younger generation. And we're also today encouraged to believe that money can fix things. And many try to have physical enhancements and have spent lots in the pursuit of that. But are they any better for it? Because money just cannot fix everything. In fact, it causes as many issues as it appears to solve. So, publicly he was prosperous, physically he was short. What about socially? Well, socially, surprisingly, he was despised. Now, that's unusual, because usually people who have a lot of money are the folks that everybody gravitates towards. Although they never really truly know if they have friends because of who they are and their personality and their nature, or if they just have friends because it's great to be friends with somebody who's wealthy. But socially, and although he had money, he was despised. I'm not saying that he hadn't cronies, maybe in the same profession as himself, or that he hadn't a family, but more widely speaking, he was despised. He was a tax collector, and taxmen have never been popular. 2,000 years later, that hasn't really changed. Nobody likes paying taxes. Worse still, nobody likes having to pay taxes to the occupying regime. This wasn't just somebody collecting taxes for the benefit of Israel alone. This money was going back into the coffers of Rome. And this connection that Zacchaeus had with tax collecting was viewed as a kind of collusion. He was seen as a traitor. And because of that, he was despised by his fellow countrymen. So publicly he's prosperous, physically he's short, socially he's despised, but morally? Well, morally, he's dishonest. Now, these are the kind of things that you don't hear in funeral eulogies. He's dishonest. In verses 7 and 8, we discover that the locals were disgusted by Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, because in their estimation, Zacchaeus is a sinner. Now, the term sinner was used much in the same way then as many people use it today. Now, not the way I use it as a preacher, because I go to the Bible's definition of a sinner. But many people today, non-religious or religious, are happy to call others sinners when it suits them. People like rapists or abusers or terrorists or murderers, they get called the name sinner. They are termed as those who commit sin. What a sin that was, or that is. And it was no different in Jesus' day. But those people who had that opinion of Zacchaeus were people who weren't right with God themselves either. They could point the finger at certain groups within society who were deemed to be the lowest of the low. And they could avoid all contact with such groups. But they were just as much the sinner as the chaos, because they weren't right with God. And they would point the finger at people like prostitutes and tax collectors, or others who had been put out of the synagogue for some reason. And remember, they were going to put the blind man out of the synagogue just because he believed in Jesus. Yes, Zacchaeus was a sinner, but it's not because they haven't a good synagogue connection or church connection. It's because he wasn't right with God, and all of his sins were still weighing him down. He admits that he has defrauded people. He has done this in execution of his duty, his career. He has abused his position of trust. He has extorted money from his fellow citizens under the guise of increased taxes. You know, some people may have been evicted from their homes because of Zacchaeus' greed. Some people may have lost their family and freedom because of Zacchaeus' greed and villainy. Morally, he's dishonest. What about spiritually? Spiritually, he's lost. That's why we have that little verse of explanation from the lips of Jesus at the end of this story. Spiritually, Zacchaeus is lost. And lost in Bible terms, as we explained to the boys and girls not that long ago here, lost means that something isn't where it should be. It's away from where it should be. It's away from the right place. The parables of Jesus that are given in succession, the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. The lost son wasn't in the home place. He wasn't where he should be. The lost coin wasn't on the headband. It wasn't where it should be. The lost sheep wasn't in the fold where it should be. They were all away. A picture of people who aren't God's. Who don't belong to Jesus. They are not where they should be. Spiritually, Zacchaeus was lost. Is that you today? As I reread that little story, something else came into my mind. There's so many things in that story that were unlikely at best or impossible, really, in their setting. For example, the idea that the chief tax collector would want to go and see and even hear a Bible teacher. Isn't that unlikely? You would say that's impossible. That would never happen. We're not going to see that happening. Or the idea that that Bible teacher called Jesus, that miracle worker, would want to cross the threshold of such a man's home. That's not only unlikely. We would say that's impossible. That's not going to happen. Somebody as pure as the Son of God. And then the idea that Jesus would offer such a man salvation. Surely he deserves all that's coming to him. That's an unlikely thing, isn't it? What about all the folk who deserved, in our appearance, in our estimation, by our calculation, deserve heaven? But that's not what we read in this story. These things in the story seem unlikely. Unlikely that he would want not only to repay what he had taken dishonestly, but do it fourfold. Unlikely that he would want to give a huge chunk of his money to the poor. But these are all things that happen in this story. You know, just in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 18, Jesus says this: "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Do you think that maybe you're an impossible case today? You come here today and you're thinking, do you know, I don't think God could save me. And you may have your reasons for that. What's, in, what's impossible with man is possible with God, and I want to get that message over to you today. Have you reached the point where you consider yourself beyond help? Jesus loves impossible cases. And surely as we've been thinking about this subject as Jesus passed by, we've found some impossible cases. But Jesus saw the possibility because he had power to do something to bring about their change. So how does it all happen? How is this man transformed? Well, Jesus begins by calling to him. In fact, the events in Jericho that day might have proved to be completely uneventful for Zacchaeus had it not been that Jesus stopped in his tracks as he was passing by and he called Zacchaeus. What kind of call was it? Well, it was personal. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. The Lord knows you by name today. He knows everything about you." Psalm 139 tells us that even in the womb he knew exactly how we were being formed. Psalm 139 says this, "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." The crowd couldn't hide Zacchaeus from the eyes of Jesus. But the crowd could hide Jesus from him. The crowd were keeping him away. He was struggling to see Jesus. He had to do something to get beyond that, and he took measures. I wonder, is a crowd of some kind coming between you and the Lord? Eventually, curiosity gets the better of him. And Jesus calls to him personally. Something else interesting about the call of Jesus to Zacchaeus, it's unexpected. He could have called anybody's name that day. All of those people who were blocking Zacchaeus' view could have called out to one of them. But he calls Zacchaeus by name, and it's unexpected. Whenever we think about our story of salvation, the story of my conversion, the story of your conversion, I'm sure many of us could say this. We started out the day not thinking much about God, but at some point in the day, conviction was so great that our thoughts turned to our need of the Lord. Maybe somebody got up this morning. It was just another Sunday. Let's do the routine. Maybe in coming here, it's a case of, let's just do this and get it over with. Or let's tick a box and impress God by being here at church again. But not really expecting this to be the day when salvation comes to you. Why would it not be? What reasons would you give the Lord now as you sit in your vehicle? What reasons can you give him that this shouldn't be the day that you trust Jesus as your Saviour? Some people turn up at meetings with no intention of taking the message too seriously. But then something happens. Something unexpected happens, and they hear in their soul the call of the Spirit. What else about this call? Well, it's humbling. Jesus sees that Zacchaeus is up a tree, a man in his position, and he says, "Come down." It would have been humiliating for an adult man to climb a tree, but worse still, to be noticed, worse still, to have people's attention on you where you were supposedly hiding in a tree. Jesus noticed him. He called to him, and it was a humbling call. Come down. You know, the call of the gospel is humbling. I have to admit, when I hear God calling me, he must be calling me because I need him, because I'm a sinner, because I can't do it on my own. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a humbling call, the gospel, because it tells me that I can't save myself, that all my self-righteousness is filth in the sight of God. It's a humbling call. Are you ready for that? You take that step. Will you come down from your perch of self-righteousness today? Other thing about that call was that it was purposeful. I want to abide at your house. In fact, it's stronger than that. Jesus is saying, it's necessary for me to stay at your house. Now, in that culture, the request said a lot. It said that Jesus was accepting of this man. No, Jesus will accept you today, but the problem is, will you accept him? And Jesus was going home with him. You see, some put on religion like a coat on a Sunday, and they take it off again. Jesus' desire is that you would take him not only to church, but that you would take him and that he would abide with you, live with you, and you with him in communion day after day after day. That you would take Jesus into your work situation, take Jesus into your family situation, and not just take him on and off like a garment. Every area of Zacchaeus' life was going to be touched and affected by this encounter with Jesus. This call was purposeful. It wasn't just to give him a ticket out of hell and a ticket into heaven. I'm coming to stay, says Jesus. And it was an urgent call. He says, make haste, quick as you can, hurry up. Don't delay. Don't hide up there from me. Don't stay there from me. Come down, come to me. And we find that in different places in the Word of God, the urgency of the call of Jesus. It's time to seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And so on. What else can we say about Jesus' call to Zacchaeus that day? Well, thankfully, it was obeyed. He made haste. He came down and received Jesus joyfully. That reminds me of what we read in John 1. Jesus came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Are you hearing the Saviour's personal call? Unexpected call, humbling call, urgent call today. Have you obeyed? I like what Jesus does with this little story. In verse 9 of Luke 19, Jesus gives this man an assurance. You know, Jesus will give you an assurance. An assurance that it's well with your soul, an assurance that you belong to him. And he says, this day a salvation come to this house. And here's the reason. For as much as he, speaking of Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. Now, how did salvation come to Zacchaeus' house? Was it because he made a promise to give half of his goods to charity? Or a promise to put right all the things that he had done wrong financially in his dealings with others? No. Salvation came because of the last part of that verse. Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, you're not a son of Abraham because you can trace your genealogy back to Abraham. You have a long, clear line of Jewish descent. You're a son of Abraham for another reason. Because Jesus explained in another place that the true sons of Abraham are those who had faith. That's what set Abraham apart. That's the one thing that Abraham is famed for when we come into the teachings of the New Testament. Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God. Salvation that comes to Zacchaeus' house because he followed the pattern of Abraham. He followed the example of Abraham. He had the faith of Abraham. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 1, "And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." There's your faith. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Many, many, many verses emphasize simple and complete faith. Salvation could come to this car park this morning if you exercise faith. If you simply reach out and meet the Lord as He is making His way to you and calling to you, believe Him. Trust Him. Put your complete faith in Him to be all that you need to be right with God, to be your Saviour, to remove your sin, to bear it away, and in its place give you His righteousness. Take your death, in its place give you His life. Don't just believe these as words or as the teaching of this church. Believe those things in your spirit as applies to you today. Believe them for your soul this morning. Faith. And then Jesus gives the explanation. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now you may think this morning that the Lord is more interested in the people who are up on this platform or the people who are members of Monkstown Baptist Church. More interested in them than in you. You're wrong. The Son of Man has come. Come here. Passing by this morning. To seek you and to save you because you're lost. Will you come? Will you obey? Will you come while He's near? While He's calling? May the Lord give you grace to do so for His name's sake.